1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as is possible of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. This displeased God and are hostile to everyone in the effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Caroline. And I'm going to just take this off, if that's okay, for preaching. Lovely to be with you and to be back in the building with God's people, our second week now. If you don't know me, my name is Al. I'm one of the associate ministers here. And we're going to be continuing in our sermon series in the book of Thessalonians. Why don't we pray, asking God for his help. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to meet in the same building physically with each other as your people. And we pray now that as we listen to your word, that you'd be at work in us through your Holy Spirit. Help me as I speak and help us all as we listen to your word, the word of God, which is powerfully at work in us who believe. Amen. Some of the most famous films, most successful films in recent years have been for films about con artists, people who are able to worm their way into other people's lives, who are able to convince other people and to get their own way. So take, for instance, Inception. It's a story about a thief who's able to get into people's minds and steal their ideas by their dreams. Or how about Ocean's 11? First came out in 1960. It's been remade. It's had sequels. It's about a bunch of crooks and con artists who plan an elaborate heist on a set of casinos. Or a little bit closer to reality, Catch Me If You Can. Again, Leonardo DiCaprio, this time playing a real-life character, Frank Abagnale. Now, Frank Abagnale was an infamous and notorious con artist. Whilst he was still a teenager, he was able to pass himself off as a doctor. He practiced for several months. He also passed the bar exam and acted as an attorney. He even convinced people that he was a pilot, and for one short moment took the controls of a passenger airplane jet with 140 people on board. fortunately, he's amended his ways today, and he now actually helps firms to avoid crooks and con men. But these kind of people are out there, and maybe you've even met some of these people. Maybe you've been duped by a con artist, and you trusted them, and they sadly exploited you and took your money. And this is the accusation which is being leveled against Paul, that he's a con artist. So we're currently in this series, Foundations, examining the book of Thessalonians. And if you were here last week, then you'll remember what happened, which is Paul arrived in the city of Thessalonica, and he was there for 3 or 4 weeks. He planted a little church, but there was strong opposition, and so he had to leave in a hurry. And after he had gone, his enemies and opponents came to those young Christians, and they said to him, well, you can't listen to Paul. Paul's just a con artist. Paul's just a trickster. Paul has duped you. This gospel of his is nothing but a pack of lies. It's just hot air. He doesn't care about you. He's just after fame. He's just after money. The fact that he's left town in such a hurry shows that he doesn't really care about you. Now, this is very clearly the narrative against which the letter has been written. And if you read the whole letter right the way through, it's obvious that this is the narrative. And so Paul has to address it, because this is a very fragile church, and they're in danger of being deceived. And so in chapter 1, which we saw last week, he starts off by affirming them and the gospel. And he says to them, well, look, this gospel message which we preach to you, it's not just hot air. And you yourselves are the evidence of it. Just look how your lives have been transformed. You were living your own way, but you've turned from those idols to serve the one true and living God. You were living for yourself, but now your lives are marked by faith and hope and love. You're even willing to accept suffering and adversity. You bear all of the hallmarks of authenticity. God is really at work in you. It's not a lie. He affirms them in chapter 1. And now in chapter 2, he turns to himself and he says, and I bear all of the hallmarks of authenticity too. Now, Paul isn't trying to boast here. He's doing it for their sake. He knows that if they are duped by these opponents and they stop trusting him, then they'll stop trusting the gospel as well. And so what we have here is a little portrait sketch of what faithful gospel ministry looks like. Now, Paul isn't saying that he's perfect elsewhere in his writings. It's obvious that he doesn't think that he's perfect. But he does want the Thessalonian Christians to be able to spot what's faithful ministry and what's not faithful ministry. Now, that means that it's a very helpful letter for us. It's very helpful, this passage, because as we go on to the internet, we're inundated by people who call themselves Christian ministers, people who want you to read their blogs and watch their videos and buy their books. And sadly, not all of these people are faithful. We need to be able to spot who's a faithful minister and who's not a faithful minister. But it doesn't stop there, because actually all of these things are things that Christians should do, all Christians should do. And so we can't discard the things in this passage and think, well, that's just for the pastors and for the ministers. No, all of us are called, as we teach in Kids Zone, or lead as a growth group leader, or teach our children, or just be an ordinary, everyday Christian, trying to encourage everyday, ordinary Christians. We're all meant to be doing these things. We won't do them perfectly, but we should seek to aspire to them. We're going to split our passage up into three. Firstly, what we see here is right motives. And Paul says to these Thessalonian Christians, he says, remember how we lived amongst you. He asks them to think back. He says, you know actually what we did. He repeats that phrase time and again. He says, you know the way that we live. Verse 1, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. He says, remember what happened. You see, Paul had been in Philippi beforehand, and there things had not gone well. He preached the gospel, but he'd been attacked by an angry mob. Then he was arrested by the city officials. Instead of protecting him, they beat him, threw him and his friends into prison. Eventually, they managed to get out, but that didn't stop them. They went on to Thessalonica. There they preached the gospel. Again, they were opposed. They had to leave. They went to Berea. They were pursued there. They had to leave Berea. Then they went on to Athens. Largely, their message was rejected. And they went on to Corinth, where Paul is writing this letter. And he's saying to them, just think back how we lived. We went in it for what we could get. It was highly inconvenient for us. And that shows us, that shows you, that we had the right motives. Have a look at verse 3 and 4. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. And he says, look, we never use any of those con man tricks. We never try to flatter you to get into your good books and make you like us. We never use deception, putting on a mask to hide the greed that was in our hearts because we were after the stuff that you had. We never did any of those things. We weren't trying to please ourselves, nor were we trying to please other people or even you. No, firstly, we were trying to please the Lord. He's entrusted us with this gospel. We're not con men. Well, one of the most infamous con men in the animal kingdom is the anglerfish. I don't know if you've come across it. It's a rather grotesque fish that lives deep, deep in the recesses of the ocean where it's pitch black. And it has this bulbous protrusion on its head which glows in the dark. And the other fish swim towards it. They're attracted by the light and it gobbles them up. And sadly, some ministers are almost a little bit like this. They're holding out God's light, the good news of the gospel, and people are attracted to this. Meanwhile, their intention is to exploit these people. It's scandalous. Sometimes we hear about ministers who've stolen from their churches or who are paying themselves enormous salaries. They have private jets or luxury cars. Meanwhile, their congregation members are living in poverty. They're after money or they're after fame. They've turned ministry, their ministry, into a vehicle for self-promotion. It's all about them. They're at the center. It's all about them selling the next book, money and fame. And that is what Paul is defending himself against here. He's saying, look, I'm not one of these con artist Christians. I'm not after money and fame. I'm really not. Just think back to how I lived when I was with you. I wasn't like that. My motives were pure. Well, Paul explains his motives. And actually, that's very helpful for us to remember to examine our motives. Now, we're never going to have perfect motives. And you're never going to meet a Christian leader with perfect motives. The Christian ministers here don't have perfect motives. Sorry if that bursts your bubble. We're not perfect. And we can't wait until we've got perfect motives before we do something right, because our motives will always be tainted by sin. But we do need to pay attention to our motives. It's possible to care too much about what other people think. Maybe when we're serving in church, helping on the welcome team, or serving in youth, it's possible to be more interested what the other leaders think and the other Christians think. But we're told here that first we need to seek to please the Lord. Or when we're doing evangelism, we all know that we should tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we invite our friends and our family to church. But it's possible to just do that to please ourselves, to ease our conscience. Or to please other people so that they'll see that we're a keen Christian. Well, what we see here is that firstly, we should be seeking to please the Lord in everything that we do. Or sometimes wrong motivation can actually keep us from serving. If we're first seeking to please our boss and to get ahead in our career, then we might not be willing to take on an additional responsibility at church. Or first, we're seeking to please ourselves. Or we might think, well, this is inconvenient. I don't want to do it. But Paul was certainly finding that sharing the gospel was inconvenient. He was willing to do it, though, because he had the right motives. First, seeking to please the Lord. Right motives. And secondly, we see right methods. Paul says to them, think back. Think how we lived with you. We were apostles. We could have stood on our rights. We could have made demands of you. But we weren't like that at all. We were gentle with you. We were caring. He says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Now, mothers are really the epitome of caring. I've witnessed that firsthand in my wife. We've got two little girls, Chloe, who's three, Eva, who's 1.5, and we're expecting another little baby girl in October. We're delighted about that. It's a wonderful stage of life, but it's exhausting. And in many ways, mothers bear the brunt of that. But they just keep on giving and giving and giving and loving and caring. They're the epitome of care. And Paul is drawing an analogy here. He's drawing a comparison. Now, I don't think we need to misunderstand him. He's not trying to claim motherhood for himself. He's not saying that he understands how all women think. He's just saying that, well, he's using an analogy that the average person can understand. And he says, well, remember how we were when we lived amongst you. We weren't imposing on you. We weren't a burden to you. We wanted to help you. And so we didn't take any money from you or ask you for anything. No, I got a job. And Paul would often get a job just as a laborer, making tents or fixing tents in order to get a bit of cash in. So he says, well, remember what we were doing. We were working all day making tents. And then in the evening, we'd come and tell you about Jesus and do a Bible study with you. So we were working all day, up late at night, up early in the morning. It was exhausting. Meanwhile, we were opposed. Our lives were in danger. But it was worth it because we really loved you. We were like a mother. Like a mother and like a father, verse 11 and 12. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Now, again, I don't think we need to assume that Paul is trying to promote gender stereotypes here. He's just using an image that most of us hopefully can understand, that in the average family, often the mother is a little bit more gentle and caring, and often the father is, but not always, sometimes a bit sterner and stricter, and that can actually be a helpful thing sometimes. So he was saying, well, we were a bit like a dad to you as well as like a mother. We encouraged you, but we didn't pander to you just so that you'd like us. No, we were willing to have that slightly more awkward conversation because we wanted the best for you. We wanted you to really live for Jesus. We were like a father, gentle like a mother, but also forthright and honest like a father. Now, sadly, sometimes these qualities can be missing in Christian leadership today. There can be a lack of gentleness. Some ministers are so keen to build their church that they're willing to be domineering or autocratic in order to get things done. That might work for a short while, but in the end, it leaves a trail of destruction behind them. And sadly, over recent years, a number of high-profile ministers have had to step down from their ministries under allegations of bullying and abuse. Now, that's absolutely scandalous. Paul was not a bully. Christians should not be bullies. We should be gentle. We should be gentle, but also honest, forthright. See, some ministers are unwilling to rock the boat. They don't want to upset people. And so they're unwilling to say to someone, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. You're a Christian. But Paul was willing to be honest and forthright. Gentle on the one hand, honest and forthright on the other hand. Well, those two things for Christians go together. And for Paul, the reason was because he really loved them. He was willing to get emotionally involved in their lives. He says, we loved you so much that we were willing to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. There wasn't a professionalism that kept them at arm's length. He was willing to get emotionally involved. Now, I think that's actually quite a big challenge for us today in Hong Kong. We live in a busy city that's crammed with people. And other people are busy and stressed, and many of us are busy and tired and stressed. And I think we can think to ourselves, well, as much as I want to, I just don't have the time. I just don't have the energy. I don't have the emotional resources to get involved with other people's lives and to deal with all of their stuff. I just can't do that. But this passage challenges that. That's not the way that Christians should live. And that's certainly not the way that we should be living in the church. We're meant to get emotionally involved. Now, in a gathering like this, we can't all get to know each other really deeply. That's just not possible. But one way that we can get to know people more deeply is in our growth groups. These are small groups that meet midweek. We encourage everyone to join a growth group. It's a place where we study the Bible, but more than that, it's a place where we share our lives and where we get to know each other and care for each other. So if someone in our growth group ends up in trouble, well, we don't just ignore that. We pray for them and we ring them up. We take them out for lunch. We take them out for coffee. We try to encourage them. We try to support them practically. We do what we can to care for them. And if a member of our growth group is making a bad decision or falling into sin, again, we don't ignore it. We don't bulldoze them. No, we're gentle. But we're willing to sit down and to have that slightly awkward conversation where we say, hey, I really care about you, and I don't think that this is a good decision, and these are the reasons why I don't think this is a good decision, and these are the verses in the Bible that say that this is not really what you're meant to be doing. And we're willing to have that difficult conversation and to receive the pushback from the other person that we might receive because we love them. We're willing to get emotionally involved, gentle like a mother, direct and honest and caring and encouraging like a father. Right motives, right methods, and finally, right message. In these next verses, Paul points to this message, which is not his message, his word. No, it's God's word. He says it, and we all say, thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. And Paul explains that this message, God's word, is a message which has been opposed from beginning to end. He says, for you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. Paul mentions the Jews here, but I don't think we need to assume that he's being anti-Semitic. Obviously, Paul was a Jew himself. Elsewhere in his writings, he explains his deep love for the Jewish people. I think he's just saying that the message is opposed from beginning to end. It first started in Jerusalem, where Jesus was murdered, and the gospel was preached there and opposed. Then it spread all over the world, and it was opposed there as well. And that's why the Thessalonian Christians suffered in the way that they did, because the message is opposed. You see, right at the heart, intrinsic to the gospel, is a message of opposition and suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ himself suffered and died on the cross. When he paid the penalty for the sins of all of those who trust in him, that they might receive forgiveness and new life. A friend, if you're here today and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, and you want to receive that forgiveness and new life, then all you need to do is to pray a prayer saying, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting in your death, your suffering for me. Receive me now, Heavenly Father, that I might be a child of God. Jesus suffered. But those who follow in his footsteps are also called to repent of their sins, to submit to the Lord, to pick up their cross and to follow him and enter into suffering and opposition. And that is a message which is deeply, deeply unpopular in this world. And sadly, some people who call themselves Christian ministers want to minimize that or even to deny that. Well, one way that people deny that is in, for instance, the liberal gospel. The liberal gospel says it doesn't matter so long as we're all friends together. God wants you to be a good person and to get on with other people in harmony. It doesn't really matter too much what you believe so long as you're friendly. Or the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel says we don't need to suffer in this world. God wants you to have health. He wants you to have wealth. He's going to, if you just pray and trust him, he's going to take all of your problems away and give you self-actualization and prosperity now. But sadly, there are people who call themselves Christian ministers who teach these things, but they are directly against what Paul is saying in these verses. That intrinsic to the Christian message is suffering and opposition. We'll see more about that next week. And we need to be able to spot who are faithful ministers. Sometimes people come to me and they say, oh, Pastor Al, you know, I was listening to someone on YouTube last week and they were absolutely brilliant. I listen to them every single week and you should really listen to them. And then they tell me the person's name and inwardly my heart sinks because the person is a well-known prosperity gospel teacher or liberal. Just because someone holds a Bible and smiles and tells a few good stories doesn't mean that they're a faithful gospel preacher. We need to listen to the content of what they're saying. Are they being faithful to this message, this word, which Paul is talking about, which includes, as difficult as that is, suffering and opposition? Well, Paul was this kind of faithful gospel minister. Despite the suffering, despite the opposition, he went to Thessalonica and he was deeply, greatly used by God to bless those Christians there. He told them about Jesus. He led them to Christ. He nurtured them. He discipled them. Then when he had to leave, he sent Timothy to look after them and he wrote them a letter. He prayed for them. He really, really wanted the best for them and he was used by the Lord. Now, we haven't had the privilege of being led to Christ by an apostle, of being discipled by an apostle. But if you're here today and a Christian, then there have been people who God has used to shape your life. And I just think back to who those people might be. Who are those people that God has used to bless you? Probably there are a few. I can think of some in my life. For instance, my parents. I think they'd understand if I described them as just ordinary people. They're ordinary Christians. But every single week they went to church. And every single morning they got up early and they read the Bible and prayed. And that made a massive, massive impact on me as a young person. Or I think of my youth group. We'd moved from South Africa and arrived in England. I was a confused teenager trying to know what it meant to live in a different culture and to be a Christian. And my youth group journeyed alongside me. That was so valuable. Or arriving at university, trying to figure out what I wanted to do with my life. And an older Christian from church met with me just for about 5 or 6 months, regularly, weekly, to read the Bible and pray. And that started a change in trajectory for my whole life as I began to think about Christian ministry. But those are just a few personal examples for my life. But I'm guessing that if you've given your life to Jesus, there's people in your life. Everyday people, ordinary people, imperfect people, maybe people who didn't even realize that they were being used by the Lord like that, but they were, and God blessed you through them. And I think the challenge for us in this passage is for us to seek to be a blessing to other people in the same way. Now, we might feel, I don't have much to give. I don't have much spare time. I don't have much energy. I don't have much experience in these things. We might think, well, I'm just not the right kind of character. But remember the Apostle Paul. He was dead set on opposing the church. And the Lord turned his life around and used him to bless so many people so deeply. And the Lord can use you. The Lord can use us, even with the little that we have, to bless other people. And here we see a little portrait sketch of what faithful ministry looks like. Right motives. Not firstly seeking to please other people, but seeking to please the Lord. Right methods. Love with gentleness, but also honesty. And right message. Faithfully sticking to the good news of Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who can save. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you build your church through imperfect, broken, fallen people. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, that you turned his life around and used him to bless many Christians, including these Christians at Thessalonica. Thank you for those whom you've used in our lives to shape us, to bless us, to lead us to Christ, to nurture and disciple us. And we pray that we might be people too, who you use to nurture and bless others. Help us, we pray, to have the right motives, seeking to please you first. Help us to have these right methods, love, gentleness, honesty. Help us, we pray, to stick to this right message, Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. Amen. We're going to have a moment now just to pause and pray and reflect and then the band will lead us in a song.